I do love to talk about, on the first Sunday after Easter, Dr. Luke's story on the Emmaus Road. I think it's so helpful. So with your Bibles open, Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, he tells us this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along? Do not tell me Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor. What are you guys talking about?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened these days?" I think Jesus pretty much knows that one. "What things?" Jesus said. "About Jesus of About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, and they did not see Jesus." Listen to what Jesus said. "How foolish you are, dummies. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning from the books of Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what the scriptures said about himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went and stayed with them. Middle Eastern hospitality. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Oh, then, and only then, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us?" Then they got up in the dark, rather dangerous prospect in the ancient world, and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for this day. Thank you again for a beautiful, beautiful springtime in the Bitterroot Valley. We're so blessed to be and live in this place. And Lord, literally, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear. Everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the word of God that we've just read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you'll remember during our Easter celebration, we talked about the importance of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Because Paul says without the resurrection, we're still lost in our sins and without hope. And that's why I find it really strange, rather ironic, that so many people today, including some Christians, seem to think that the resurrection from Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ from the dead is somehow a secondary issue. That's nice. It's not nice. It's crucial. Again, maybe we're not so different from Jesus' handpicked disciples. Right? They remembered his parables. They remembered his powerful miracles. But they completely failed to remember what the angels at the tomb told the women, who later reminded Jesus' disciples in Luke 24. "The Son of Man, Jesus, must be delivered in the hands of men, be crucified, and then raised on the third day." In fact, the resurrection from Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is so important. The Apostle Paul reminded us, and that's our Easter text, 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still lost in your sins. If for only this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men and women. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. So we can say from the bottom of our hearts every day of our lives, it's not just an Easter thing, and that's why we say it. Remember this? He is risen. He's risen indeed, yeah. That somehow the resurrection is secondary? What a lie from the pit of hell. Now, having said that, I confess I have not always lived in the full knowledge and remembrance of this earth-shattering effect. We read this morning in Adult Ed, Matthew reminds us that with the death of Jesus and then later his resurrection, there was actually a literal earthquake, right? This happens to us, right? Because we struggle with spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia, do they still use that word? Is that PC? I don't know, I don't care. But anyway, the problem, amnesia is one thing, senility is another thing. Is that, that's probably not PC. Oh, amen, okay, we have some, yeah. You remember, we love recovery stuff in this church. You know the serenity prayer, right? That's a really good one. Do you know the senility prayer? This is a little different. Lord, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway. The good fortune to run into the ones that I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. Amen. Amen. Right? Now, you can, that could be a useful thing in life, but you can't afford that in the spiritual life. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it's a game changer. Do we remember that? Do we believe that? Now, you know, the Easter season, Easter can be a busy kind of time, you know, different stuff going on. We've had several special services. But we get so busy that we crowd out some of these truths, and these are the truths that have the capacity to change our lives. The truth of the matter is that the resurrection is not simply the end. I think as American evangelicals, we get done with Easter, and we're like, okay, what's next? It's like, no, that's just really, that's it, but it's the beginning, right? You know, this is why we kind of lean on some of the traditional things. Sometimes people wonder, like, why are you doing that? That's why we do Lent. It's the 40 days of preparation for Easter. Did you know, I mean, have you thought about that there's another 40 days? It's after Easter. And let me encourage you, in the Gospels, look at those stories that where Jesus comes and meets with various disciples and teaches them, right? Reminding them, equipping them to be his witnesses over all the earth, right? One of the things that Jesus did was to reinforce the truths and the power of God's word, the scriptures. And these special stories that come after the resurrection of Jesus, Bible scholars call these the post-resurrection narratives. The stories of what Jesus is doing after the resurrection, that first Easter morning. But again, we struggle from spiritual amnesia, I hope not senility, right? Maybe we're like the old man who told his doctor, can anyone, you know, testify to this? Hey, doc, I'm having a hard time dealing with my short-term memory loss. And you know what? On top of that, I'm having a hard time dealing with my short-term memory loss. That happened to me in adult ed today. I have entered that moment. Really? Yeah, really. Isn't that ironic? Here's my point this morning. It's really important for us as Christians to remember not only that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, but we need to spiritually see and perceive his movements in our lives day to day, right? He must be our focus. I've probably said this ad nauseum. You know, where is your focus every day? You know, if you think you're going to get all of your USDA requirements, if that's even a thing, of spirituality in an hour and a half on Sunday, you're not. You're going to starve slowly. It's a good thing. That's a starter, right? There's so much more for us. He must be our focus. He must be your focus. I want to talk about this Emmaus Road post-resurrection appearance, especially in light of communion and potluck today. The Gospels are clear that after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared any number of times to the disciples, right? And notice they were always dumbfounded and spiritually shocked when he showed up. Why are you and I surprised when Jesus appears and works in our lives? We're like surprised, like, oh, was that Jesus? Yeah, he's doing exactly what he said he would do, right? It should be the most natural thing in the lives of the followers of Jesus. You know, do you know what God did in my life this week? Can I share this with you? I'm really excited. Oh yeah, please do. Instead of like, you know, some people act like, you know, if God works in their lives, they got hit by NASA space debris out of the ethosphere, right? No, this should be the most natural thing for us, right? Why are we shocked that Jesus is actually alive and well? Why are we amazed that he comes, he wants to spend time with you, right? Revelation 3:20, I sit at the door and I, will you open the door? And I'll come in and I'll eat with you. I preached a sermon, this was Dr. Luke too. You know, Jesus loved to eat. In Luke's gospel, I think he talks about Jesus eating or talking about food like 19 times. Cracks me up. Did you ever notice Jesus invites himself over for free dinners and lunches all the time? Hey, Luke 19. Hey, Zacchaeus, would you please get out of the tree? I got to eat in your house today. And he was rich, so he had good food. Now he had stolen all that money from God's people. But Jesus didn't mind having dinner in this little dude's house. Pretty awesome. Post-resurrection stories. Why are we shocked Jesus is alive? Why are we dumbfounded that Jesus can show up whenever he wants to? Maybe it's because we're Americans. And sometimes we can't see the forest from the trees, right? You know, as Americans, we are known for being pragmatists. You know this word? Pragmatists. We like things that are practical, predictable, and applicable. Because, you know, most of our stories, our people came to this country in one way or another. They were common folk. They were average Joes, right? So just get to the point already, right? I'm trying to, right? As I mentioned before, I've been blessed by any, and I bet you too, have any number of teachers and wonderful people in your life. Have you ever given thanks to God for all your teachers? These wonderful people who poured into you, right? I once had a Dutch professor. He had forgotten more than I had ever learned. And I said to him, sir, what strikes you as particular about Americans as a foreigner? He just laughed. He smiled at me. And if you can get a Dutch or a German guy to laugh, that's money, right? Yeah, you know the history. He said, you Americans are obsessed with how everything works, right? You never simply accept anything. And I'm like, yeah, that's because I'm an American. You know, I want to know how things work. I want to see and experience things for myself, right? Sound familiar? Now, that can be a good thing. Here's the problem, though. What about those times when I may not see something? I might not get something. Does that necessarily mean it's not true? Oh, here's our Achilles heel. Or worse yet, what if we have problems with our eyesight and, as I discovered in adulthood, our memories, right? At the same time. Any of you have problems with eyesight and memory? Kind of like the time when a 75-year-old man came home in tears to his wife and said, I'm giving up golf. I just can't see the ball to hit it anymore. His wife said, I got this. He said, why don't you take my brother with you golfing? He said, your brother is 85 years old. That's true, but he has excellent eyesight. So he took his brother-in-law the next day, teeing up, he hit the ball into the fairway, nice shot. He said to his brother, did you see where the ball went? Of course I did. Unlike you, I have excellent eyesight. Fine, wise guy, where did it go? And to his great dismay, his brother-in-law replied, I can't remember. Think about your own life, right? How many times has someone wanted to show you something, but for the life of you, you just couldn't see it, right? More significantly, before you knew Jesus as Lord and Savior, have you ever had people trying to tell you, talk to you about Jesus, but you couldn't just see it, couldn't get it? Now, one thing that Christians find out soon is that many people who we try and share Jesus with or tell Jesus about in their own lives, they just simply don't see it or get him, right? In fact, if you talk to people about the Lord, they might say that you're just seeing things. Oh, you know those Christians, fill in the blank, right? Now, in our passage this morning, Luke 24, you got two disillusioned followers of Jesus. They're going to a small village in Emmaus, only 7 miles away from Jerusalem. What's amazing about Israel, and one day I hope to lead a trip there, thinking and praying about that, is that everything is on top of each other. It's a very small place, about the size of Vermont, with everything just stacked on each other. You know, only seven, well, that'd be a good walk, 7 miles. But, you know, have you ever thought about that first Easter Sunday for some people was an awful day? It was terrible, right? They had seen Jesus. They thought they understood him. But they thought, well, I guess we were wrong. So again, for most of the early followers of Jesus, that first Easter Sunday was just terrible, right? They're hiding out. They're worried the Romans are coming after them, right? If you get the religious leader, then they come after the followers. So they're freaking out. That's a pretty long walk. They had plenty of time to talk about what was going on, the events of the previous Holy Week. They must have said, what do you think went wrong? Right? We saw Jesus' miracles. We heard his powerful preaching and teaching, but he was crucified anyway. Here's part of the point, and I bet you know this is true. Isn't it funny that when you and I are at our lowest in life, the hardest times, that's when God so often shows up and moves in our lives. Isn't that true? Right? The strange thing is that we often don't see it, perceive it, or recognize it. And that's what happened to these two guys walking down that road. When they were at their lowest and most confused state, the Bible says that's when Jesus walked up alongside of them. Do you find this as hilarious as I do? Right? I mean, some Christians, you would think that Jesus never cracked a smile. I mean, that it would be unspiritual that Jesus ever told a joke or whatever. You know, and again, I call these people the frozen chosen. Yeah, God loves them. They're probably saved, but they're just no earthly fun. That's going to be a problem in your witness, right? You ever crack a joke with some Christians and you think they act like you slapped their grandma? It's like, come on, relax. I mean, this is kind of the situation is my point, right? They didn't recognize him. He's walking alongside. He showed up in the moment when they least expected him. You know, they had probably seen him die on the cross, right? This whole perception thing, understanding, and we're all busted on this one. It's easy to point the finger, kind of like the time many years ago when one of Deb's country cousins was over at my in-laws for a visit. This was rich. They started complaining about all those born-again Christians in his new wife's family. He and his wife did not know that I was a Christian. And worse yet, a pastor for that matter. And you know, they went on and on about how strange those Christians were. And they ended with this perfect segue. They're like, well, you know what they're like. And I decided to have a little fun with it. And I responded, no, I don't. What do you mean? Isn't that what Jesus did? And they continued how Christians were always talking about Jesus, how they were completely out of their minds, how they were out of touch with reality. I never told them they were wrong. I never told them that I was a Christian or the worst kind at that, an evangelical Christian pastor, because you know what? I figured they would see the light sooner or later. And they did. They were mortified later, a couple months down the road, to find out. I think my mother-in-law told them. Several months later. So have fun with things, people. After all, Jesus did. They're grousing, whatever, and Jesus comes up and, hey, what are you guys talking about? Well, do you not know what's going on? As if Jesus didn't. Well, what do you mean? I mean, people will out themselves all the time. Greg talks about this. Just let them yap, right? And they did, as we all do, right? This is hilarious, I think. Jesus is playing along. They'd seen him die on a cross. Jesus was wise. He was clever. He had a great sense of humor, and he gave them enough rope to hang themselves with, as they used to say. You know, you can do that as a technique. I've done it many times. And you know, when they start turning blue and gasping, you got to cut them down. It's the Christian thing to do. You can't just leave them hanging, right? Jesus never passed up a time when to share the good news, but he didn't reveal himself right away. You know, like so many of his parables, his pronouncement stories in the Gospels, Jesus always saves the punchline to the end, right? Kind of like the time when a snake went to the optometrist's office and cried, "Doc, you gotta help me. I can't hunt anymore because I just can't see." The doc said, "Don't worry, we'll take care of this in a jiffy." So the eye doctor fitted a snake with glasses, and the snake was elated. He could see again. And the doctor, I mean, some of them still do follow-ups, which is always nice. Doctor called him, optometrist called him, see how the glasses are working out. The snake said, "Doc, the glasses are working just fine, but now I'm being treated for depression." "Good heavens," said the eye doctor, "depression? Why in the world are you being treated for depression?" To which the snake cried, "Because I just realized with my new glasses I've been dating a garden hose." We just can't see, even with glasses. These men, notice their testimony. What did they call Jesus? A prophet, right? He was that, but so much more, powerful in words and deeds. They had hoped that he would save the nation from the Romans. They were bewildered by the report of the women who said, "Well, you know, Jesus is actually alive," but they hadn't seen the meaning of Jesus' life and divine mission. Ooh, right? They hadn't seen the parts of the law of Moses or the prophets that Jesus used to explain these things. Notice the process. Their eyes gradually, their hearts gradually open. It starts with the scriptures always. They had heard his words. They still couldn't see that Jesus was in their very midst. Ah, but they offered him hospitality. It's still huge in the Middle Eastern world. If somebody offers you hospitality, food, and the comfort of their home, they will protect you unto death, including Muslims. If they accept you into their home, if someone tries to attack you as a Christian, they will defend your life. Would you do the same for an unbeliever? They offer hospitality to Jesus. They say, "Stay." You know, there's no Motel 6 or anything like that. And what does Jesus do? This cracks me up. He's talking about the scriptures. Even though they opened up the home to him, he said, "You guys are dumb. You're foolish. You don't really believe. You're slow to heart. I mean, is this how you treat somebody who's being hospitable?" Right? Oh, then look at verses 30 and 32. It was only when they communed with Jesus, right? Only when they communed with him that they saw and recognized Jesus for who and what he really is, the risen Lord. You got to commune with Jesus. You got to spend time with Jesus. He's got to be your focus. It can't just be here. It's got to be here. This is a pretty long distance, isn't it? Right? I know some people don't believe it, but we've actually had men on the moon. Chinese, I think, are trying to do that now too, right? Keep trying as long as your economy stays afloat, but I'm not going to get political. Men on the moon, but you know what? The distance between here and the moon, spiritually speaking, for many people, it's like that. I mean, this is only 18 inches, right? Maybe something. I'm not a math dude. But it might as well be the moon. Look at that picture from the moonscape. Amazing, right? That's part of the irony of this whole passage, right? When they really saw with the eyes of their hearts, there was no need, more need for Jesus to be physically present with them. Did you catch this detail? right? As soon as they see it, they're like, oh, it's Jesus. And he's like, yep, bye. My work is done here. You know, the idea, and I love it with missionaries too, it's like, what they'll say is like, I want to work myself out of a job. Well, I need job protection. No, you don't in ministry. Well, as if there weren't going to be enough ministry from here until Jesus returns, right? Sometimes you just got to shift, right? You can probably tell right now that one of the most significant points about this post-resurrection narrative, this is the point, it has to do with spiritual sight. You know, what can you see? You know, people saw the miracles of Jesus. They saw his mighty deeds. People heard the words of truth and life. People could evidently have Jesus walk right up next to them. This foolish idea, sometimes, you know, well, if I was around Jesus and I saw his miracles and heard his teaching, I believe. Really? He had his handpicked disciples, and they were the biggest bunch of dummies ever. Right? But somehow you and I would know better. You know, there's only one disciple in a worldly sense of the word that was worth being on the Fortune 500 team. You know which dude that was? Judas, right? Because he could do the yards. He reading, writing, arithmetic, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, where did that get him? Jesus is looking with different eyes. And what did Samuel say as he's looking for a replacement for King Saul, and Jesse's sons just kind of come before, and there's some good-looking dudes, and they look strong and whatever. And God says, none of these are the dudes. And he's like, do you got another son? Yeah, he's the ruddy little kid out in the sheep pen or whatever. Well, we're not eating until he comes, right? And what did God say? I look at the things of the heart. Human beings look at the rest of the dumb stuff. Do not look at human beings in a worldly way. Every human being that you'll ever see has been made in the image of God. Do you take the time, or are we just like slaves to this stuff? You know, you can look at the craziest looking people, you know. Have you ever seen a photo shoot of the MS-13 guys in El Salvador? That's scary. Those guys have more ink in their skin than, you know, the local book printers. Guess what? They're made in the image of God. I'd like to know the chaplain who works that gig, right? I bet you there's a lot coming to Jesus. Just a thought. I bet some of those guys are open. Huh. Well, having said that, right? Unless we spiritually perceive things, unless we commune with the risen Jesus, we are spiritually blind as bats, as they used to say. So, you know, in this post-resurrection period, are you and I so foolish and slow of heart to believe that all the things that Jesus said and did, right? I don't think you and I are any different than those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, right? We fail oftentimes to see Jesus in our lives. We fail to hear his call in our lives. Many of us... Our spiritual senses are weak and undeveloped, right? This is why I say this all the time, not just because it's just, I repeat it because I got nothing else to say, right? Those who have eyes, let them see. Those who have ears, let them hear. Oh, wow, right? Again, distance between the head and heart, 18 inches, but it might as well be to the moon and back. Look, you can know a lot of things about Jesus and the Bible, and I know a couple things, right? But unless that moves from here to here, it's not going to do you much good, is it? You ever met somebody who just knows the Word of God? But Lord, their lives are a train wreck. And I'm not judging, I'm just like, it's got to move south a little bit here in a good way, right? Yeah. Remember back during the pandemic? Now, how many of you got the coronavirus? I did. Oh, Anne Marie is still working through the after effects. I got that COVID, what do they call it, COVID brain? It was like 6-8 weeks. I couldn't think my way out of a brown paper bag, and that was frustrating. Right? Now, some people, one of the dead giveaways for coronavirus for many people is the temporary loss of physical senses. Any of you experienced this? Oh, wow, a lot of you guys. Taste, how many lost your taste? Smell? A few more? Now, for many, it comes back, but for some, it doesn't. Did some of you lose a portion or percentage of your smell or taste? Oh, wow. And you're young. Wow. Wow. I mean, and I know Wayne, I think he lost quite a bit of his taste? His smell? Yeah, I mean, and I think Deb lost a percentage as well. Okay, why are you saying all this, right? Do you realize that God has given you not only 5 physical senses? What if he gave you 5 spiritual senses? How your spiritual senses working today in this post-resurrection time of Easter, right? I love the scriptural imagery, Psalm 34, right? Reminds us, I love this one, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is not simply poetry or symbolism. It is symbolism. We talked about that at length in adult ed. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Oh, man, that's everything. And it should be growing, right? Heard a preacher remind me this week in a really helpful sermon. He said, you know what? You know what the greatest sadness in life is? I was kind of taken back by this. He said, the greatest sadness is that you don't become a saint. You don't become a saint. Mother Teresa and stuff. No. Living in the fullness of your spiritual senses before God, because we're distracted by all kinds of craziness, aren't we? Clear it out. I mean, one of the best things I did for my Lenten fasting was Jesus was tacked to a Roman gibbet, but I fasted from Facebook. And it was so helpful. You know, what are those things that just keep grabbing you, right? Set them aside so that you can focus on Jesus, so that you can commune with Jesus, right? So that you can improve your spiritual sight, your spiritual hearing, your spiritual memory, you know, so that you can spend time with him in the Bible, praying. How about coming to church every week? You know, I've lived in 5 states. Why is it in the West that everybody thinks church is optional, especially when it's nice outside or it's after Easter? You know, this is your time to be with your spiritual family and to just soak in the things of the Lord and to serve as well. How about being the hand? We love to talk about this, being the hands and feet of Jesus. There is so much hurt and need. There are things you can do that nobody would not allow me to do. You know what's a occupational hazard? Is when people ask me, and what do you do, Jim? I'm a pastor. Done. Oh, excuse my language, as if I hadn't heard it. There are things you can do that I can't do. This is why this is a mission. This is a training facility, right? For you to go out and share the good news of Jesus post-Easter. How about praying about some of these things? Right? These things more will help you deeply commune with the resurrected Jesus. We see the story of the Emmaus Road. Here's the thing. To commune with Jesus is to really and truly see Jesus. It is not enough for our hearts to burn within us. You know, that's a Mormon thing. They think it's spiritual truth. If my heart burns within me, be careful about that one. I mean, my heart burns within me when I eat a pepperoni pizza, and I wake up to visions of the apocalypse in the Book of Revelation. I don't take that of the Lord. I have acid reflux. Sorry. But my heart burns within me. I understand when God speaks to your heart that can happen. Like the 2 disciples. Here's the foolproof thing. You got to commune with Jesus. If you ever hope to be able to say from the bottom of your hearts what Cleopas and his friend said, verse 34, oh, it is true. The Lord has risen. So let me end with this as we move into communion, right? He is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to just commune with you as the body of Jesus Christ is a spiritual family. We're not just a congregation. We're a spiritual family. brought together by you and by you and for you and through the power of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, as we come into this morning's communion, as we enjoy a meal together later on, we bless you, we thank you for this time, and we ask you to bless the hands that have prepared the food. And we thank you for all this and more, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.